was not actually supposed to preach today. Yep. Don't worry, Dorothy. There's always something in here for you. No, but I got a phone call about 6 o'clock or something in the morning on Monday saying, "All right, Jesse," it was Stephen, he said, "in a season and out of season, you're up." And I said, "What do you mean I'm up?" He's like, "You're preaching on Sunday." I was like, "Please explain." And I don't know if you had heard, but Beth's grandmother had passed away, and they flew out to Georgia like the next day or something to that effect. And so, then to pile everything on top of it, I don't know if you know, but so that was Monday. And then Tuesday, we ended up taking my son William into the hospital for some breathing issues. So then we stayed the night Tuesday night, which, you know, a 3-year-old in a hospital room can drive anybody crazy. And then we ended up coming home on Wednesday. And so then I took the rest of the week off. But it's just been trying to get him to take his medicine, and trying to give him all these breathing treatments, and I don't deal with stress very well sometimes, but amongst all of that, I managed to produce something for us this morning. So, oh, don't clap now, just wait till we're done. This may be over real quick. So we're continuing this journey of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? How does it affect our lives? And how does it work in community? And then ultimately, how does it affect the community that's outside of these walls and our town and our state and ultimately our entire world? And today we're going to talk about the theology of the Spirit. Now, when I heard that I was going to be preaching about this, I got a little nervous because that word theology could sound real scary to some folks because you want to make sure you got it right. Because when you come up here and start saying stuff and it's wrong, well, then the people start stoning the preacher. You know what I mean? That's right. So I think I got a pretty good grasp on it. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, or a lot of folks would even say the Holy Ghost, sometimes, depending on your background, that could be kind of scary, it could be kind of awkward, right? Uncomfortable. There could be a sense of disappointment because you're like, I don't really get what this is going on. Sometimes, if you're in past experiences, you might even be shamed or ridiculed for not receiving this Spirit in a way that other people were experiencing it. There's tons of questions about this Holy Spirit. We need more understanding, of course. Of course, there's some of us who would also even say, I have no opinion of the subject. I'm indecisive. There's just no interest. Growing up, I did not grow up Brethren. I didn't grow up in this church. I grew up in a charismatic Pentecostal church. You know, so there was lots of waving. There was banners every Sunday. The tambourines were out. So this idea of the Holy Spirit and what it could do in people's lives, I'm fairly familiar with. It's definitely not something that's unknown. Tiffany and I went to a church planting assessment where they basically, I think I mentioned before, where they pick apart your lives and bring it out there on a platter in front of people I don't know and say, this is who you are and these are the things that we see. And the Holy Spirit was part of that process. The things that were revealed could only have been revealed in that manner. But what is the Spirit of God? Is it an extension of God? Is it still God, but he casts out his Spirit, his power out? Or is this being a separate entity, something that's separate from God that maybe can think or has its own opinions and things like that? We'll get into that here in just a second. But I want to start off by saying this. In this short time that we're going to be here, I am not going to be able to cover the vastness of this topic. We're kind of going off of a book called by Francis Chan, The Forgotten God. That is a great book, and I would highly recommend that you pick it up. and read it. It goes into a lot of great detail, and there's books and books and books and books and books and books about the topic. But when I survey our culture, though, when I survey how we use the Spirit, again, I kind of get this idea that we don't fully understand what it is. Again, we might shy away from it because we're fearful, maybe a little bit, or maybe we're afraid of what the Spirit might tell us, which is equally fearful. I could tell you that when T and I were in the beginning process of church planting, we were kind of fearful that God would say, you need to move to, I don't know, anywhere else. Now, obviously, we are still praying about all this, and we're still open to the fact that if God calls us somewhere else, but I can rest assured you right now, we feel very confident in the fact that we're supposed to be here. A lot of times, we have seen, or if you've been around church for a while, you've seen this Holy Spirit be abused, right? You've heard somebody, you've been on the receiving end of a statement that starts, "The Spirit told me." But the only thing that follows is condemnation, hurt, judgment, and shame. And if you're on the other end of that, or you witness something like that, we tend to ask ourselves, if this is what this Jesus Spirit, or this God Spirit, or this Holy Spirit is all about, just kind of bringing people down and not building them up, it'd be really easy just to write it off as something that you don't want to be a part of. The second kind of observation I just see as we start up here is the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event, right? So we come here on Sunday and we might feel something, but the second we leave, it's like, well, I'll just start my day off the way I normally do. As we're going to discover here, we are privileged to receive a precious gift that we get to use, that God used every day, every second of the year until eternity. So for us here, we're going to kind of dive in a little bit. There's a lot of places. In fact, if you want to go to, we're going to get here in a little bit, which is a odd place here. Second Chronicles. We'll get there in just a second. But I figure, I'm not lying here. I don't know if my Bible has ever opened up to Chronicles up until just a couple days ago. So we're gonna go there, but we have to start at the beginning with this Holy Spirit and this idea of God and the Spirit. We have to start at the very beginning. And that beginning was in Genesis. So if you're already at 2 Chronicles, it should be really easy to get to Genesis chapter 1. So what we're going to see here is God's Spirit in the Old and the New Testament is introduced very, very quickly. All right, so we're going to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and it reads like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So we see that there's this being, this God, and He created the heavens and the earth. These words in this first verse are important. Beginning, first, the best that God could possibly offer. Kind of the idea, it's also an Old Testament word for first fruits. When God created the earth, He created it perfectly and with the best. And then there was this being, this God. In Hebrew, it's Elohim. It occurs more than 2,500 times in the Old and New Testament. It's important. It's an important word. And God created, He shaped, intentionally planned, purposed, He shaped everything just as it should be. So in the first verse, we have this picture of intentionality of this Elohim taking and shaping and shifting things around. And there's somebody else, there's something else there. Let's read verse 2 again. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God was there. In Hebrew, the word Spirit means Ruach. If you read that together, it would be Elohim Ruach. Ruach is the essence of God. It's the nature of God. It's where we get our third part of the Trinity as we understand it today. See, this Ruach of God happens throughout the Old Testament. We're getting to 2 Chronicles here in just a second. This will be good stuff right here. It's not just an Old Testament, it's not just a New Testament idea of God's Spirit and the things that happened on the day of Pentecost. But God used the Spirit to empower leaders in just the right time. See, it worked a little differently in the Old Testament. Not everybody had access to God's Spirit. And God gave it as it was needed. God would send the Spirit to people and then call it back. And the Spirit would act as an agent for God. So let's go ahead and get to 2 Chronicles here. So throughout the Old Testament, God reveals and God puts upon the Spirit on people. In chapter 18 here, there's Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And they're the two kind of kings in that area. And they're debating on whether or not to go to war or not. There's all these other prophets that say, go to war and you will win. But the king's like, you guys always tell me that. Isn't there somebody else who might have a different opinion? And so the prophets don't really like to use this guy, but there's this guy, Micah. He is a prophet of God, Elohim. So he calls for Micah. And he says, what should we do? What does your God say? And the other prophets kind of coerce him to say, you need to say he's going to win the battle. So Micah kind of goes, yeah, you'll win, but the king gets angry and says, that's not the truth. 2 Chronicles 16 through 22, Micah gets this vision from God. 16, then Micah told him, in a vision I saw all Israel scattered on a mountain like sheep without a shepherd, and the Lord said, their master has been killed, send them home in peace. Didn't I tell you, the king of Israel exclaimed to Jehoshaphat, he never prophesies anything but trouble for me. Then Micah continued, listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne with all the armies of heaven around him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who can entice King Ahab of Israel to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead so he can be killed? There were many suggestions, and finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, I can do it. How will you do this? The Lord asked. And the spirit replied, I will go out and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies. You will succeed, said the Lord. Go ahead and do it. So you see, the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets, for the Lord had pronounced your doom. So this spirit, this Ruach of God, can think, have ideas, and can act independently. When we kind of view this Holy Spirit in that way, it's less mysterious, right? It's kind of less scary, sort of. We can kind of almost like what sometimes we call putting a face to the name a little bit. It gives us a frame of reference of how God and the Spirit work together throughout the Old Testament. And this went on, the Spirit and God going back and forth for a really long time until silence. After the book of Malachi, God's voice, heavens closed up, was just silent for about 400 years. So we see God's Spirit working in the Old Testament, planning things out and putting people in leadership, and as we saw here, taking people out of leadership. And then heaven closed up. But see, God knew there was going to be a better way. There's a better plan, a better way to utilize the Spirit that could be for everybody. Then His Spirit came back, right? So let's go to Matthew chapter 1 here. Matthew chapter 1. So imagine you had contact with a really good friend and they just completely vanished off the face of the earth. That'd be crazy. You wouldn't hear from them or anything like that. And these people were looking for God's voice. And early in Matthew here, so let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Real early in the New Testament here, we see that God makes a comeback. He has a different plan. And it reads like this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. At just the right time, God sent His Spirit back. That Greek word is pneuma. So we know the story, right? God sent His Spirit, and then there was a baby. And that baby grew up into a man. He ended up becoming a very prominent and well-known rabbi. That rabbi recruited people that were not like other students. They were outcasts and people that were frowned upon. He ended up feeding thousands, healing many, associated with sinners, but their lives were changed. Our lives were changed. And then, of course, towards the end of his ministry, he was betrayed. So this is where we're going to get to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 27. Those birds are preaching it. I love it. Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to start in verse 50 through 53. Jesus experienced something leading up to these passages of Scripture that was pretty much the most horrific way to die. But it had to be done. Isn't it crazy to think that God had this plan for His Son to die in a horrible way? But God's understanding is so much more higher than my brain can even fathom. Because He knew that there's going to be something else afterwards. So we're going to start here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. We'll read a few verses here. It says, "Then the Lord shouted out again and released His Spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. So this pneuma, this Spirit of God, the Ruach of God that was in the Old Testament, that was inside and was a part of Jesus' life as he did ministry and healed all these people and changed the lives of so many. Before his death, it says Jesus shouted out again and released his Spirit. What we realize is the Spirit, almost immediately when it's released, has power. And also ushers in something else. Something that happens immediately is the torn or the curtain or the veil, if it says in your Bible, was ripped in two in the holies of holies. That's where God's Spirit was at that time. Only the holiest of people that were chosen specifically for that could enter that, otherwise you would die. It is split in two as a way to show that anybody can enter into that holy place. There's power behind the Spirit, because what happens? The earth shakes and rocks start crumbling around the city. To the point where, now this tends to get a little controversial, but the fact that godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. I don't know if they were actual bodies, or if they were spirits, or any of that nature. I don't think that's either here or there. But the fact that his Spirit provides power. And we have access to that Spirit. Everybody does, because of that horrific death. So, as we continue on here, the questions that I kind of start processing in my brain is, do we believe that we could possess the same Spirit, the Ruach of Christ, that God used in the Old Testament? Do we believe that? Is that something that we desire? Sometimes I've heard a lot of people say that I'm not worthy enough for that. I gotta get my life right in order for me to receive that. Deep down, are we even ready for something like that as humans, simple and frail beings? Because like I mentioned before, if we have a hard time even understanding what it even is or does and how it actually works, I think that if we did, we would realize the implications of this gift are pretty important. So we see in the Old Testament, and we see it kind of manifested in this little baby that grows up to be a rabbi. And then the question I would ask is, how do I know if I even have the Spirit? How do I know if I possess it? When I was a younger boy going to church camp at the same charismatic church I was going to before, we would go to church camp, and I went multiple years. And each time they'd be, all right, it's time for the Spirit to come here. The Holy Spirit's going to be here, and said, who wants the Holy Spirit on them? And I was like, I didn't know whether I wanted it or not. I was only 13, I guess, something like that. So there were people that crowded around me, they laid their hands on me, and they started praying hard for 20 or 30 minutes. And I could see my friends over here, and I could see my friends over there, and this whole room is just full of people that something's going on. So 20, 30 minutes pass, and I'm just I don't got it, I guess. I guess this isn't for me. And the response from the guy, or I think it was the guy, was like, well, it'll just happen in time. But I think the manifestation, how the Spirit comes upon you, can look differently, I believe. It's not, we go back to which, here we go, we're going to start here. Let's go to Acts, because we're going to get here in just Acts 21. And this will kind of be where we end up here. See, I thought I was expecting something that looked like at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I'm sorry, not 21, 2. That all of a sudden there was this breakout of all these mysterious tongues, and I'll admit I have probably not experienced that yet. But that doesn't mean that I don't have the Spirit inside of me. So let's jump over to Acts. So, in the way that it kind of looks like in everybody's life, like I said, I did not experience that type of thing yet, but I have experienced other, I guess, sensations, I guess, or other experiences that could only have come from something other than myself. Like that time in Ohio, that was pretty outside myself. Wouldn't you agree, Tiffany? So Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 17. And we'll read for a few verses here. So this is Peter, after the day of Pentecost happened. Stephen talked a little bit about it last time. When the Holy Spirit comes and all the disciples had the little flame above their head and they were speaking in unknown languages and other people thought they were drunk. Peter talks to the crowd. And he brings up an Old Testament passage here. So we're going to start in verse 17 and just read through 21. It says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and the clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red, for the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So Peter kind of preps the crowd a little bit. He says the Spirit is for everybody. Men, women, slaves, servants, Gentiles, prostitutes, tax collectors, politicians. But what for? They were prophesying. They were speaking truth. This idea of it's connected to everybody to build the kingdom up together. So it's something that happens personally, but it's also something that we have to use collectively. So we're going to jump ahead here. I think this is the last place we're going to. Peter has three fairly simple steps on how to receive the Spirit. I say fairly simple because these are pretty big. Verse 37 of chapter 2 reads like this. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, how should we do? What should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all the listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. When Peter got done preaching, what was the reaction of the crowd? It pierced their hearts deep down to the soul and to the bones of these people. It pierced their hearts because they had realized what they had done. That they had crucified Jesus. But that was part of the plan though, right? And the crowd begged Peter, tell them how to receive this Spirit. And, you know, I don't have a degree in any of this, but it seems fairly straightforward what we must do, right? Three simple things. There's like four, maybe. We must repent. That word repent means to change one's mind. And this is huge, right? Because when we talk about Jesus and following Him, we must repent. That is a one-time event, right? I realize that I am a sinner who needs something else other than myself, and I choose Jesus. And then you walk alongside with Him. So again, this idea of repentance is a one-time event. But repentance, especially if you've been a Christian for a while or been in church for a while, you realize we have to repent a lot sometimes, right? Amen. Sometimes we have to confess our sins to God more than on that day that we got down on our knees and walked with Jesus for that first time. See, repentance is not a one-time thing. It is, but it's an every second, minute, hour, daily, until the day we take our last breath. So maybe we need to change our minds about how we view other people, some riffraff or the least of these. Maybe God is calling us to change our mind about how we view past experiences, to break free. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. Maybe we should change our mind on the way we steward our stuff. Maybe give more of it away. Maybe we should change our mind on how we communicate to our family members, how I communicate to my wife, how I communicate to my kids, to my mother, and my mother-in-law. That's in there too. Maybe we should change our mind, on the expectations we have in this life and seek God's plan first. Simple, right? That's like, we should be able to do that without a problem. But if you've walked this path before, you know that this can get real tough. The second thing that Peter says we should do is be baptized. Again, baptism is an outward expression of something God is doing inside your life. When you get baptized, it's a symbolism. It symbolizes the old ways, your old flesh habits, the way you thought, acted, are washed away. The self-centered life that it was only about me is gone. Baptism is a single event. It is something that we hopefully one day will do here again. But again, after that one time, we have to go back to Jesus and repent. In that same vein, Peter also says, what, for the forgiveness of your sins. So again, we have to realize that we have stuff that needs to be forgiven, right? In order to be forgiven of your sins, you have to confess and realize that there's something there. The Spirit helps with that. the I'm all right all the time doesn't work in Jesus' mind of thinking. And boy, Tiffany, don't we hate to be wrong, right? I hate to be wrong. Oh, I'm proven wrong all the time. Again, forgiveness, again, is an everyday event. This takes intentional practicing, right? Not only that, it requires a deep level of self-examination. Because there could be things in our lives that we don't even realize we're doing. Like I said before, confessing sin is tough. It's tough enough confessing it to God, you know, because He's not going to judge us, right? But finding somebody you could walk with and confess your sins to, I think that's definitely worthwhile. To do it in a fashion where the receiver of it is not judgmental or it shows a sign of weakness. But it shows that God's doing something inside the other person's life that should be praised. So who wants this spirit now? Hi, everybody lined up, ready to go? That's right. So after all of that, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Jesus dying on the cross and Him releasing His spirit, and that veil was torn, if we repent, be baptized, can forgive, then we can receive this being, this person, this self-aware, this advocate for ourselves, makes up for our shortcomings. So if we do those things, and again, it's kind of hard to, like, okay, well, you know, because sometimes we can repent of doing this, right?
Oh, excuse me.
That's right. Woo. But sometimes we get too focused on all these, on repenting and baptizing and forgiveness, and back and forth and back and forth. It's important, but we need to make sure we stay focused on Jesus. And of course, there's more. When we receive this Spirit, the Spirit helps us talk when we don't have the words, right? The Spirit can help that. When you have a conversation with somebody, heck, even sometimes when I'm up here talking, I just don't know what, after I'm done, I have no clue what I said, which is not a good or a bad thing, I guess, right? You know? But this idea that the Spirit can talk through us to other people. The Spirit can teach us. The Spirit can guide us. The Spirit can go ahead of us when it's time to make tough decisions. Before we even need to make those tough decisions. The Spirit frees us from sin. With Christ's death on the cross, God's Spirit can break that bondage. Can set us free. This is a tough one right here. The Spirit can't convict us of sin. Right? The things in our lives that we need to change, those, you know, sometimes you feel like, I'm trying to think, articulate it to where you, if you don't do or confess it, you will pretty much explode from the inside. Is that okay? Is that an okay thing to say, right? Is that okay? Like this urgency to get something off your chest. You lose sleep over it. Don't eat over it. It consumes you because you're worried about what people might think. Things we do that we don't even realize. The Spirit can do that. And of course, the Spirit could do that, but not to make us feel horrible, right? Because that's what humans do. We make other humans feel bad. Right? But the Spirit reveals those things so we can have a deeper understanding of God's purpose and plan. To have a deeper understanding of God's Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, brings life and freedom. The Spirit of God can give us superpowers. I think, Dave, you're talking about that, right? Gifts of the Spirit, something like that? Yeah. And of course, the Spirit brings hope. Romans 15, verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may not, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." So when things get tough, I tell you what, I had a week this week with William going to the hospital and him not taking his medicine and all the other work that I had to do. I had not a breakdown, but I'll confess that I struggled with anxiety this week, big time. But if I read Romans 15, man, it's hard to not feel like God has your back. To me, there seems to be more pros than cons in this situation. So this is what I would like to do. I don't know what's going to happen. We'll see. But I'd like to spend a little time just praying silently. I have some things here that we'll kind of just pray through. And I think we'll just probably just close the service because we're going to have a lunch here. So what we're going to kind of walk through here is pray for repentance. Pray to forgive yourself and others. Pray for someone in your life that you might need to have a conversation with. Pray for guidance, direction, or hope. And of course, pray for a deeper understanding of this Ruach of God. So let's go ahead and close our eyes and bow our heads and let's enter into God's presence here. Heavenly Father, Lord, just clear our minds, Lord, of all the things that aren't of you. Lord, just create an empty room there. And Lord, I just pray that we just take this next couple minutes, Lord, and just bring to mind the things that we need to repent of. The things that we've done to you, how we've grieved your Spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would confess those things to you right now. All right, God, we pray for forgiveness, Lord. We pray that we know that when we confess our sins that you forgive us. But Lord, I pray that we could forgive ourselves, Lord. And that ultimately we could forgive others like you have forgiven us. Just reveal those people, those situations where that has happened. And release us from that. Heavenly Father, just bring to mind a person, Lord, that we either need to have an encouraging word to this week, or we need to ask for forgiveness. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would seek your guidance, Lord, in the situations that we have going on right here. For direction, for hope, and for peace. To take those things that you brought to mind and give us a clear vision and direction. And lastly, Lord, we just pray for a deeper understanding of your Spirit and how it applies to our lives, both individually, Lord, and also in a community. Because with your Spirit brings power, power to change minds, the power to bring people to you, the power that you have given us can be given to others. Lord, as we go from here today, just let this not be a one-time thing. Let it be something that we carry with us throughout the week, that ultimately, when people see us, they see you. Thank you so much for what you have done, Lord. We just pray this in your name. Amen. Ooh. Well, we're not going to play a last song, so thank you very much for being here this morning. If you have anything else you'd like to be prayed over or for, I'm up here for a little bit. If not, there's a fireworks booth meeting happening in just a little bit. And have a blessed day. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you.
Hey, in my family, I'm maybe wrong, but I'm always right.
That's right. That's right. Thank you.
It's great to end it like this.
Mm-hmm.